Testament reading comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening. My name's Glenn Hoberg, serve as one of the pastors here, and would you pray with me? We need to hear from you, God, and we know that you have called this gathering, and we will hear from you. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we would know the hope to which you've called us? In Christ's name, amen. When we began this church 20 years ago, our conviction was we wanted to be faithful to what Jesus taught and how he lived. That's simple. Faithful to what Jesus taught and how he lived. To keep in mind that Jesus not only preached that we were poor in spirit, he cared for the poor. That he not only taught parables, but he healed paralytics. That he not only forgave sinners, but he fed hungry people. We wanted these two things, the words and deeds of Jesus, to remain together. It would seem like a simple thing until you look at the history of the church. Right? The church has struggled in its history to hold these two things together, the ministry of Jesus. I was this was passed off to me, and it's the first worship bulletin we've ever had. So January 11, 2004. Do I get $100 for it? $100. No, just kidding. It was passed on to me, and I read the welcome, so I don't even have a copy of this. Read the welcome. Welcome to the worship service of Grace DC! ! We long to be a church that is not only in the city, but for the city. One that strives to express faithfully the ministry of Jesus Christ. That ministry was and is both a proclamation, word, and demonstration, deed of good news. We desire to be an inwardly growing and outwardly, back then it was facing, right? Well, we don't have time to talk about that. Outwardly faith. That people might experience the good news of God's rich grace. So I'm pleased that we're still on mark, 20 years. I'm pleased that we're still moving in that direction. But it's not easy. Because there's always a temptation, especially when we get to the topic of the needy, to go for the oversimplification route, right? You see this often. One that blames the poor and the needy, and one that blames the rich. One that says if the poor and needy are in that state, it's mainly because they haven't been responsible. So discounting things like circumstances at birth, or generational wealth, or race. Yet at the same time, avoiding the error that would say, well, the poor and needy are absolved of any agency, right? They're just victimized by a system, so they're disempowered. This is the simple place to go, and I think, you know, we like simple because it makes our worlds easier. It makes us feel good about just being able to know what we believe, and it makes us feel a little self-righteous. But the Bible is far more complex in its view of the needy and far more satisfying in the way it looks at it. That the Christian faith calls us both to great empathy and great agency together. And we know this ourselves. When you have found yourself, as each of us have been and will, when you find yourselves in great trial of no fault of your own, along with God's compassion is also God's call to faith. But there's also a call that we respond to the needy, whether they be in this body or in our city. And this was one of the things that so encouraged me when I first showed up. When Meg and I first showed up, there were a couple small groups, and already the people in these small groups were serving in the city. They were about that work. There was that desire to minister to the city. And it's only grown. Tutoring, mentoring, meals before service, supporting organizations that help with legal counsel for those that, the poor and needy, housing, forming teams around individuals, providing assistance, wading through forms, bureaucracy, making meals, driving people to medical appointments. Now, I don't say these things to boast about our community for the last 20 years. I say it to fix it in our memory. Fix it in our memory of what it means to be a faithful church, a church that is serving the needy and seeing the needy. And so that's what I want us to look at this evening as we're talking about remembering forward. And we'll start with the idea of seeing the needy. One of the things I think in our mind that comes up is, well, who qualifies as needy? And it's best for us to always to get our categories and our ideas from the scripture itself. When Jesus preached his very first sermon that we have recorded, he chose Isaiah 61. And I know many of you are familiar with this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now, he wasn't giving the exhaustive list of the needy, but there we find something I think we can begin with. The great, renowned Old Testament scholar, Alex Matir, who's now gone to heaven, said that, you know, you can look at this idea of captives as those that are unjustly imprisoned, but bondage imposed by people in many circumstances. Or naked. Literally, also more broadly, those that are mistreated, those that are abused, those that are stripped of dignity. Or poor, those that are downtrodden, disadvantaged, or held back from progress. Bruce Waltke, who is a living great scholar of the Old Testament, speaks to the prophet Micah, who says, "What does the Lord expect of you, right, O man and woman? To walk humbly, to do justice, to love mercy." And he says that basically means to be kind to the oppressed and marginalized, active in helping people who are financially and socially in a weaker condition. So I was thinking about a book that was given to me a couple years ago. It came out in 2019. It was given to me by one of our founding elders, Bob Baldwin. And I think Bob will actually be up here for the 20th. And Bob was a guy that quietly did this work. You would have known it. I knew it because I was very close with him. Quietly did this work. And he gave me this book. It's by Chris Arnid. Does anybody know that last name? Arnid? Anyways, it doesn't matter. And he was a trader. It matters to him, I'm sure. Chris Arnid. There we go. Chris, if you're in the room. He was a trader on Wall Street, and he had a habit of just sort of walking around, and he began to see more and more homeless people, people struggling with addiction. That led him to take out his camera and begin relationships with them and just say, "Can I take a photo of you? Not to exploit you, but as part of this relationship we're developing." And then he wondered, are there other places in the country that deal with this? So he began driving across communities, across deindustrialized areas. And he found that despite race, ethnicity, religion, geography, you found this needy community all around. And he would refer to, he had this way of saying, we might say we've got those in the country that are in the front row and those in the back row. Say, often those in the front row are those that have economic power, they're those that have advanced degrees, those that have mobility, can move out of a community, move here and there. Where the back row lacks that, and this is a quote from the book. He says, much of the back row of America, both white and black, is humiliated. The good jobs they could get straight out of high school and gave the stability of a lifelong career have left. The churches providing them a place in the world have been cast as irrational, backward, and lacking. The communities that provided pride are dying, and to this vacuum have come drugs. Their entire worldview is collapsing, and they are told it is their fault. They're not focused enough. They're not disciplined enough. This is where the Bible speaks such wisdom. Because when the Bible talks about people in great need, it doesn't oversimplify. Of course, the Bible emphasizes agency and personal responsibility, but people can fall into places of need because many different experiences, right? Cataclysmic, death. You know, I think about the story, and I've shared this with some of you, of my own brother. Same family, same means. Same opportunities, went to college, had a good job, was planning to buy a house, and then decided, you know, I think I'm going to move over to a different job here. I think it would be more lucrative. And in that period of looking for that new job, had a health issue that made him partially disabled, had no health insurance, had no job, no longer had the ability to actually go to work as he used to be mobile. But he had one thing that a lot of people don't have. He had a safety net, right? He had our family. He went home, lived with my mother, didn't make the road was easier, but he had that. So the Bible understands, as some people said, you know, we're all three steps away from something like that, right? All of us can be. You might think about an area in your own life as well. So, what we're called, first of all, I believe, and the Bible gives us so wonderfully, to the needy, what they would desire most from us is just simple dignity. Not just that, but dignity. And that's actually the name of Arnold's book, Dignity. And there's no faith that is more equipped for that. Right? Because it is the Hebrew and Christian scriptures that we have that begin with this idea that people are made in the very image and likeness of God. Inherent dignity, no matter what circumstance they're in. One of the Proverbs says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. What a close connection, right? That God would be so closely connected to his image bearers. To insult someone in that needy situation is to insult him. Jesus, of course, followed this by identifying with those that were hungry, those that were thirsty, a stranger. One of the early memories I have when we were at Calvary Baptist Church, this was early on, was when the first conversation I had with David Gatlin. And some of you know David. He's been in our community a long time. He's been unable to come to worship because of health issues. He's married to Stacy. And David would sleep on the steps of Calvary Baptist. He was there when we first began to worship there. And, you know, David would be there and people would come into the door. He literally was right there. And, you know, there'd be little conversations here and there, but one day I'm sitting there at the front of Calvary Baptist, and I see David just walking straight toward me. And he walks up and he goes, Let me tell you, let me ask you something about your faith here. Does your faith teach that people step over other people and don't even talk to them? Don't even say hello to them? Don't have a conversation with them? Is that what your faith? I mean, for 10 minutes, he lit me up. I think Bob Baldwin was right there too. And I think what I was learning is we were serving the city, but we weren't present, right? We weren't giving people presence. And to give presence is to give dignity. Peer presence, we might call it. The first couple years I was here, I would volunteer tutor in a place called the Fishing School. And it was on 8th Street. It's no longer there anymore. And I did that for about 4 or 5 years, and there was a wonderful woman there, Miss Neal, who had just the authority of God. She would leave the room, and it was, I had no authority, no ability. And then, you know, and she would come in, and it would be like everything, we'd get back to it. But every time I left that place, I thought that was a sanity event for me, right? Because as we interact and befriend with people in needy circumstances, it's such a wonderfully sobering thing, isn't it? It just returns us to our senses, especially because we just are prone to self-importance, right? We're prone to live wanting to create a world that's kind of like heaven, but it's here. And when you're having a chance to walk with people that are needy, especially those with faith, you feel more dignified because of the way they interact with you. Two more encounters, and this just happened this week, just to reinforce this point. But I was Eastern Market and walking by, and a gentleman stopped me and said, hey, can you buy me something to eat and drink? And I would love to tell you I always stop. I don't. I would love to tell you I always look. I don't. But, you know, he got my attention. We talked. And one of the first things he did after I stopped and said, sure, why don't we go in here? He wanted me to know his name, right? I'm a person. I want you to know I'm a person with a name. And afterward, he said something about, thank you for just showing me, he might have said showing me dignity. And then Meg and I yesterday were catching a late lunch right away from the church here. This was a less warm encounter. But it was a man on the street. His friend was there. And he wasn't really talking directly to us. But we got kind of caught in the conversation because we were walking. And what he was saying was, don't say you care about that Black Lives Matter if you're not going to say hi to me. What is he saying, right? Now, there may be times, don't get me wrong, I know there are times where all of us have been approached by someone and they want to get to know you, and that lasts about 2 seconds and you feel like you want something from me, right? Things are always complex. But one of the great gifts God's people can give in our city is that dignity and presence. And that's one of the things that our diaconate that has led us for years in equipping us in partner ministries, their focus is not just we want to help you, we want to know you. And many times I think if people understood how much that invitation could bring, right? We want to know you. Seeing the needy, but let me move to serving the needy. And I'll try to move through this quickly here. From the very beginning that God establishes his people, and now you could think going back to Israel, he establishes laws that will be executed corporately by his people to take care of the needy, right? He goes so far to even say of the covenant people in Israel, there will be no poor in your land if you follow me. Their tithes went to the poor. Much like your giving gets funneled to partner ministries that our diaconate have relationships with and that we volunteer. I'll tell you, this is something we really got to regain service. You know, I think it was going down before the pandemic, but the pandemic, there was a time where you couldn't be at Grace DC and not serving the city. Not because we guilted people. It was just like, this is what you do. It's something that I know we pray that we can gain again. But also, when God showed mercy to the needy, it wasn't a handout. They were given tools and grain and expected to be productive. And when these things were violated, it was on the order of like adultery and idolatry. It was partly what contributed to the exile, this failure. So that's what we call the old covenant. But in the new covenant, with the coming of Jesus Christ, everything gets bigger and better because we're in the age of the Spirit. So would the church do less than that? No. We would do more. So even though we've been instructed by Israel, we don't live in a theocracy, right? Big difference. But still, that ethic, that desire would grow even more. Jesus said this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The church is not another nonprofit. You know, I'm grateful for every nonprofit in this city that seeks to help the needy. There's a place for the state, right? But the church is operating from a different motivation and ambition. And that is, he who is praised as having power and wealth and glory self-emptied himself and became poor. He identified as poor. He lived among the poor. He ministered primarily among the poor. This is our rich God, our great God. This is our gospel. It means just a couple things to close. That our view of the needy is deeply, deeply formed in us by the gospel of grace. So James would go as far to say that basically how you and I relate to the needy is a commentary on our theology of grace. A marks of a saving people, marks of someone with genuine faith, don't have partial attitudes towards those that are poor. They care for the widow and the orphan. This isn't just like these are added things. These are marks. I've said it this way. When you get up to heaven, Jesus won't have to ask you what the definition to the Westminster Confession of Faith is. He won't even have to quiz you on your theology, right? He's going to look at your life. And one of the main things he's going to look at, think about the judgment, is how was I with the needy? And this is different. And I want to be careful. I'm not banging on nonprofits, and I'm not trying to bang on people that are seeking to do it. But this I'm not talking about this perfectionism where it's a project and I go at it until I burn out and I get disillusioned. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the kind of motivation we're talking about. We're talking about something that comes out of the joy of what the mercy of God has meant to me in my life. A quote, "All sinners saved by grace will look at the poor of this world and feel that in some way they are looking at a mirror." Right? I'm looking at the gospel. And so we have to ask these deeper questions like, how am I with my own neediness? How am I? How was I raised thinking about neediness? Am I growing in this idea that I'm completely, well, let me just let Jesus read it. This was to the church in Laodicea. And by the way, Laodicea was a church, a city of self-sufficiency, so much so they experienced a giant earthquake and they wouldn't take any government money. They're like, we don't need that. Basically, it was a church to say, we don't need. We don't need. And this is what Jesus says to them. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you might clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. What is he saying there, right? This is the beauty of the Christian faith. We begin to realize I can be completely poor, pitiable, naked, and blind before God and be loved, be clothed in righteousness. A friend of mine used to say, the only thing you need to come to the only thing you need to be saved in the Christian faith is nothing, and most people don't have it. It's very hard for those of us in Washington, right? It's very hard for us. But it becomes the doorway in by which we continue to do this for 20 more years. Because there's no way, you know, just sort of saying like, hooray, let's go, you know. You get burned out, all of us, you know, and it takes incredible, talk to our diaconate members, right? It's complex, it takes incredible patience. Sometimes you feel like, you know, I'm going to try to help someone and it's going to be rejected 100 times. Who does that sound like? You and me, before God. And so as we keep receiving that love, it gives us fuel to keep doing this thing. Doing what we're doing. And man, praise God, he's enabled us to do it for 20 years. I mean, I have seen the DC, you know, roller coaster thing a lot, like many of you have stayed here. People come into town and they're like, and then they're like, you know, and even with faith, can become very jaded, very cynical, very like, you know, and basically just kind of go off into this part of life where. But we don't have to be resigned to that. Let's remember the needy. Let's move forward with the needy. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness to this church. Thank you for the people that lead us in that understanding. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love people that have nothing. And we pray that we would become a mighty force. Like Job said, that he broke the fangs of the oppressor. We pray we could be used in that way by you. In Christ.